You'll find churches that are in all sorts of spiritual states. When you go visiting, one of the great things about visiting other places is to visit other churches. And sometimes you go to another church and you go, praise the Lord, we don't go to this church. No. Or you go, isn't this a great church? I wish our church was more like this. Some churches, like those in the book of Revelation in the early chapters, can be at a very low spiritual ebb and at risk of even dying out. Others, like the church in Corinth, were full of life, but boy, I wouldn't have wanted to be their senior minister. Or it could be a church like in Philippi, which Paul thanked for their joy, their love, their grace, and their commitment to the gospel. Sounds like a great church. Whatever spiritual state a church is in, and whatever spiritual state you might be in this morning, it's worth asking the question, what do we do to... It's all new up here today. We're struggling to figure out what's the best way to do it. What do we do to get some sort of spiritual renewal, some sort of spiritual re-energizing of ourselves or the church? What do you actually do to get some sense, a deeper sense of God? Because we don't want to be in churches that just drift along and nothing ever seems to happen. There doesn't seem to be any connection with God at all, do we? I certainly don't want to. Well, chapter 8 to 10 of Nehemiah are a little unit that give us some characteristics of spiritual renewal from the experience of the Old Testament people. Three characteristics of spiritual renewal are described. First of all, in this chapter, chapter 8, we get the reading and explaining of God's word. Then in chapter 9, we'll see how important confession is, deep, heartfelt confession. And then thirdly, in chapter 10, the importance of costly obedience. But today we're just going to have a look at chapter 8. For those of you who are just visiting this morning, the basic story is the people have been in exile, Jerusalem was destroyed, and for seven chapters we've been watching as Nehemiah and the people have been trying to build the walls of Jerusalem to give the city its shape and its security. And now that has happened. So the physical place is secure. And we see in chapter 8, the focus turns away from the physical, the building of the physical walls, to the building of God's people. Now, as a minister, I can tell you, despite how long it's taken us to build buildings of St. Alfred's, building people is much, much more difficult. Building a spiritual community is a very difficult exercise, and this is what Nehemiah turns to now. He knows the job isn't done. Just imagine what's happened. They've finished building the wall. Back in chapter 6, verse 15, it says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. I imagine what he says to the people is, you're exhausted, go home and have a rest. But on the first day of the seventh month, I want you to all reassemble here because we're going to have a Bible conference. Now, it's one thing for a leader to put it in the diary and say there's going to be a Bible conference. It's another thing for the people to actually turn up. But you see in chapter 8, everyone who'd gone home comes back on the first day of the seventh month and they gather near the water gate. All the men, women, and those who could understand. That will become important later. Maybe what the people don't know, because they don't know their Bible, is that the first day of the seventh month is a festival day. It's the Feast of Trumpets. Don and I have many times wondered, how can we celebrate the Feast of Trumpets? We haven't quite worked out what would be appropriate yet. But it's a day in the Old Testament when it's meant as a rest day and when people come before God to present themselves and rejoice. And you can read about it in Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29. Now, one of the things going on here, not to take this for granted, is the people actually come. And I think one of the things we start to see in this chapter is that God's Holy Spirit is at work building in the people an expectation that there is more to come. Yes, you've built the walls, and they have experienced this building project against great opposition, and they've seen God provide for them and protect them, and this amazing project that looked so unlikely, they succeeded in doing it. And I wonder, as they did this building, whether they started to get a feel deep inside their hearts, God is here. God is doing this. There's no possible way we could do this. And when Nehemiah says, come, and we're going to read God's word, they start to, maybe in their spirit at least, think, I wonder what God wants us to do next. What's the next thing we're going to do? So they all gather, and Nehemiah, who remember is a secular leader, he steps back a little bit and he brings out the priest, the scholar, Ezra, to lead the Bible studies. Now it's obvious that they've prepared for this day. Nehemiah and the other leaders have prepared because they've built a platform for Nehemiah to stand on. And then he's got a teaching team ready and prepared, what we would call his Bible study leaders, his small group leaders. And in verse 7 you see 13 Levites whose names, interestingly, now that we've thanked God for a couple of children, there are a lot of names in this chapter that I never see given to any children these days. Nick and Linny, just consider this one for next time round. Hashbadanah. I think you'd have that all to yourself. So there's a fair amount of preparation that's gone on. They've got all the leaders ready. And when Ezra goes and he gets what's called the Book of the Law of Moses, what we would call the first five books of the Bible. And he comes out, and I presume it's a scroll. And remember, people wouldn't have owned these. These were very expensive, very rare. People wouldn't have these themselves. And these folk have been in exile. So they don't know what's in here. But when he opens it or unfurls it, they just stand automatically. Spontaneous sign of reverence. And Ezra starts reading. Now, my understanding of this is he reads from sunset till about the middle of the day. That's about 5 or 6 hours. Sunrise. That's right. You're right. You're with me. 5 or 6 hours. Periodically, he stops, and these Bible study leaders then get an opportunity to instruct the people. Now, the Book of the Law was written in Hebrew, and the people have been off in exile, and their language has got a bit confused with the Babylonian and Persian languages, and they now speak a language called Aramaic, which will be the language that is the language of Jesus. It's a sort of cognate language, a bit like Portuguese and Spanish. So they would have picked up enough, but there would be bits that they wouldn't understand. So periodically, Nehemiah stops, and the Levites then explain. And so it'd be like this huge group multiplied by maybe 50 times. And there are people spread out who then say, this is what he just read. They translate it, and this is what it means. And they explain it. Got the picture? Now, when this happens, look what the result is amongst the people. It's amazing, really. And this is why I think God's Holy Spirit is at work. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. There's this instant reaction to God's word here. They didn't know what was going to be read. but they stand up in reverence and they bow down in worship. And then in verse 9, you see what's happening here is as the word gets read, the people begin weeping. Now, why do they weep? Well, I suspect the reason they weep is that Ezra reads to them from the first five books of the Bible, and he's reading them stories about these sorts of things. You people out there, God made you. God loved you. When you sinned, God forgave you. When you went into Egypt, God redeemed you. When you were lost in the desert, God fed you. When you were thirsty, God gave you drink. When you didn't know what to do, God gave you his law. And they read story after story like this that they didn't know. And I think somewhere inside them, the Holy Spirit convicts them of how far they are from God and what they've taken for granted. We are your people, God, and we didn't know that. And they weep because of their lostness and their spiritual poverty. Now, in some Christian circles, when you see people weep, as a leader, you think, great, something's happening. The Spirit is at work. And you say something, a little prayer like, more. But watch what Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites do. They actually stand up and they say to the people, don't weep. This day is sacred to the Lord. Why? Because it's the Feast of Trumpets. It's a day of rest. It's a day of celebration. This day is sacred to the Lord. Don't weep. We've just read the word. Now go and obey it. It's a day to eat good food, choice food, drink sweet drinks, and give food to those who don't have any, who haven't prepared. Don't weep. And so they actually change the emotional atmosphere of the people who have felt convicted by the word of God. They remind them what they've actually just read and said, here today is a chance to rejoice and celebrate who God is and what God has done for us. Now, what's happening? Jim Packer says this. He says, the Holy Spirit is at work giving these people an interest in God, a concern for divine things, and a desire for God's blessing that was altogether out of the ordinary. In God's sovereign strategy, there are times when the Spirit works with particular power to stir this up, not just in individuals, but in a community. We might call that renewal, revitalization, revival even. And this was one of those times. God's word had been lost to them, and now it was being opened again. And the word was read and taught. As the word was read and taught, the Holy Spirit moved deeply in the people. Something similar happened in the 18th century when people like Whitfield, the Wesleys, and Jonathan Edwards preached to thousands and saw the Holy Spirit bring revival in both America and Great Britain. But please notice the effort the people went to in this. The day had been prepared for carefully. Teachers had been trained. Ezra read for hours. The people stood standing for hours, and there were no coffee breaks. The people really wanted to learn, and the teachers wanted to teach. There is great seriousness and effort in trying to understand God's word here. Now, what a great encouragement that is, but please, I have to say this, it's a great chastisement as well. Remember I said these people didn't have the word of God in written form, most of them. Christians have Bibles in all sorts of forms. I know people who have their Bibles on mobile phones, on PDAs, on computers, and even there are fossils like me who have Bibles in book form. But they don't read themselves. And if they just gather dust on your shelf, then you are no better than these people who are in exile. So it's a great encouragement that as we read Scripture, God's Holy Spirit will be at work in us, bringing to mind what it is we may have forgotten about God. But it's a chastisement to us if we leave the book closed and don't read it. As Paul says to Timothy, we have to train ourselves to be godly. It doesn't just happen. Now let me move, that's day one. I could say more on day one, but let me move to day two, which begins on verse 13. So day one finishes, and they send the people away. They're probably exhausted, both from the physical labour and the emotional outpouring. Day two, look who comes back. Verse 13, the leaders come back. It's like a special leadership conference. Nehemiah and the Levites and the leaders of the families. So if you're here today and you're a leader of a family, you need to take note that sometimes you need to do a little bit more reading of Scripture and working harder to understanding who God is so that you can lead your families. So the people come together for a second day and they read a bit more. It's a great celebration again as they read the Scriptures, and they discover in reading it that they're meant to celebrate a feast, the Feast of Booths. Now, you can read about the Feast of Booths again in Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29 and also Deuteronomy 16, where it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. This feast celebrated two things. One was it was like a harvest festival. We were just celebrating food, celebrating what God had given us. But the second thing was that they were to celebrate not having homes. What do I mean by that? When they were coming out of Egypt and they were in the desert, they didn't have real homes. So just before they go into Egypt, into Israel, God says to Joshua, what I'd like you to do is when you go into the promised land, I want you to celebrate this way. In the seventh month, for a week, I want you to come out of your homes that are now secure. You've left the desert, you've got secure homes. And just to remember when you were in the desert, what I want you to do is to go and cut down branches off the trees and build little huts. In other words, go camping for a week. Come out of that nice safe home you've got and camp for a week and remember the time when you were in the desert. So the Feast of Booths was to celebrate food and shelter, two basic things that we take for granted so easily, but any of you who go camping know that you just don't take it quite so much for granted when there's only a bit of thin canvas between you and the elements. So that's what the feast is. So the leaders then go and spread the word amongst the people that this is what they're to do. They gather their branches, and then in obedience to God's law, they build their booths, their temporary dwellings, all over the place, and they celebrate. And this group of exiles is again reminded that God has looked after them, that he's provided for them, and that for 7 days they have this massive Bible conference where Ezra reads the word from morning till evening, and they learn the book of the law again. And it's a very emotional time, and it says it hasn't been since the first time, really, since the time Joshua celebrated this, that the people have celebrated the Feast of Booths in such a way. Notice that their joy is not only in reading God's word, but in obeying it, in actually doing it, like we learnt from James earlier in the year. Now, under Ezra and Nehemiah's leadership, Israel was off and running in her new identity as the restored people of God. Now, let me just draw a couple of conclusions here. If you as an individual are thinking, how do I get closer to God? What do you learn from a chapter like this? Well, a couple of things, I think. One is you cannot get any closer to God than by reading the word that God has given you. Christianity is not a religion or a faith that is just interior and mystical and solo. We actually believe in a God who speaks from beyond us to us. We don't just look inside us to feel closer to God. We look outside us to see what God has said to us. And some of us need to be reminded of that quite regularly, even daily, what God has done for us and what he's like by reading God's word. But when we think of ourselves as a church as well, you know, one of the reasons at St. Alfred's we preach and teach on the word of God is because chapters like Nehemiah 8 remind us that God's community is formed and spiritually enlivened by the reading of Scripture when it is taken by God's Holy Spirit, applied to the communal heart, and then obeyed. And the great thing in this chapter that I love is that it releases joy and releases celebration. I said in my email on Thursday, we can be serious about our faith and we can be serious about our evangelism, but we don't have to be serious. You get me? We can rejoice and celebrate what God has done and who God is. We're allowed to laugh in church. Golly. We're allowed to smile and clap and rejoice and enjoy each other's company. God builds into his word times of rest and celebration. And there's that lovely verse that I didn't make any comment on, in verse 10, I think it is. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." When we talked about this at Vestry on Monday night, one of the members of Vestry said that she'd heard something which went something like this: fear robs you of strength. When you're afraid, you are weaker. And it was in reference to someone who was around the world yachtsman. How much fear this person experienced. Fear robs you of strength. So what these people had experienced was this exhausting building program when they were so worried about protecting themselves. Now they come and they stand for hours in the sun for this Bible conference and they weep. Do you think they were a bit weakened? They were pretty sort of tired and exhausted. And the leaders say, don't weep, don't grieve. This is a time for joy because joy gives you strength. When you know the Lord, it takes away all the fears. Joy gives you strength. The joy of the Lord, knowing God, gives you strength. When you are a teenager and for the first time in your life you find meaning in Jesus Christ. When you're a struggling Christian and you experience some form of spiritual refreshing, then that sort of joy gives you strength, and obedience no longer is a chore but becomes a delight. Pleasing God by doing what God asks becomes the chief joy of your life. I'm going to stop there. I'm a little bit unwell this morning and I'm not thinking as clearly as I normally do, so please, I apologise for that. But I'd like to pray for us in my own not feeling well, that that we together and you individually, some of you are visitors here this morning, and some of you may not know God, I'd like to just pray for us that something of what you've read and heard this morning will touch your heart, and that you just would be open to what God has to say to you through his word and by his spirit. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you know this language, you know what I'm praying, but maybe if you're a visitor here this morning or you're not a Christian, I just invite you to close your eyes and just calm your mind. Try and still it from any distractions. Picture, if you can, this group of people who've gathered together and they're hearing words read that they've never heard before, and maybe that might be some of your experience this morning. And they're hearing words about God. Just picture yourself in that crowd. It may be that you haven't been in a place before where you hear much about God, or it may be that you have been in church a lot, but your heart's not really very enthusiastic and you do need some sort of refreshing. Just picture yourself amongst this multitude of people who are rejoicing, who've heard the word not to grieve, not to weep, but to celebrate. Go and eat well, drink well, look after those who are worse off than you. Be of good cheer. Lord, you know everyone's heart here today, and we pause before you and we thank you for your word which feeds our hearts and feeds our spirits. And so I invite your Holy Spirit, Lord, to continue to feed and teach every person here. Maybe there are some of you here this morning suffering from depression. And there's a real darkness in your life, a real heaviness. And you hear words like joy and celebrate, and you just cannot get hold of them. You don't know what that looks like anymore. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we break that. That's not of you. You say to your people of old not to grieve and weep, but to celebrate. I pray, Lord, for any of our brothers and sisters here this morning who know that darkness. Please shine your light into their hearts. Now, here's your job. You saw in the chapter the people worked hard to listen and learn. While you're just sitting there, pray. You might not be used to this. Bring your heart before God. Ask him for whatever it is that you need this morning, for a sense of his presence in your life. You need to know him, and I don't want you to leave here not being certain. So you ask for whatever it is, whatever it looks like. Dear Lord, hear the prayers of your people, I pray. Answer them as you see fit. Have mercy on us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.